For those that are not aware, I was prohibited from traveling to Guyana because of new travel restrictions that were put in place. Passed my COVID test, studied for it all night, and passed it, and still couldn't travel because of other things. And this is, the U.S. State Department has a do not travel to Guyana in place, which I violated twice this year along with other people. And they don't restrict you from going. They don't stop you from coming back. They just, you know, if anything happens, they can say, hey, we warned you. But that's in place. Now there are new restrictions on the other end in Guyana. And so it's just, it's a mess. So our medical trip that we have planned for April of next year is kind of up in the air at this point. Because the nurse I was taking was supposed to inventory, pack, get everything supplied for our medical trips. When we got there, all we had to do was load up and go. So we'll see how that works. In any case, I want to thank David and Brett for helping out with our class very much. Here's a prayer list that's going around. Could I get a volunteer to do our prayer for us this morning? Steve. All right. Debbie grabbed his hand and threw it up. So. But I appreciate them covering the class. I didn't expect to be here for this particular class, so I'll try my best to meet up to their standard that they set for us. But I appreciate you being here this morning. It's a great opportunity that we have to study and to learn and to grow and to improve our standing among each other, as well as our standing in our relationship with God. I appreciate so much Bible study, and I'm very adamant about Bible study being a big part of who we are and what we do as Christians. And you're going to see today why that is. This particular lesson is the second part of the second exhortation, and is found in chapter 4, and verses 1 through 11. And you're going to see some things here that are reminders, and then you're going to see some things that you may not have thought of in this particular way when it comes to God's Word and its importance in our life. We're being warned against apostasy in this section. And apostasy is one of those things that we often think of as, you know, maybe it was this church long ago departed and diverted and they went into apostasy. Or this apostasy is possible for any person as long as they're still living. They can apostatize and they can leave the one true faith, and they can leave their standing before God. That is a real danger. And therefore, the warnings exist in Scripture against falling away. The warnings would not exist if it were not a possibility. I made the point a number of weeks ago when I was teaching the college class that the Holy Spirit, through the human instruments He used to record the Word, would never have warned us against an impossibility. It would be my... You know, Quinn's going up to New York this week. You know, Quinn, you know, New York's a great place. But whatever you do, make sure you don't fall off the Twin Towers. Okay? Well, that's an impossible warning. Because he can't fall off of something that no longer exists. When the Holy Spirit warns us against apostasy, warns us against falling away, it's a real possibility. It doesn't mean, because it's a possibility, that it's a probability. And that may be the difference where you grew up and I grew up maybe years ago, because, you know, I grew up in a little bit different time and place in the body of Christ, when many preachers preached that you can't know if you're saved or not. And, you know, you won't know for sure if you're saved, no matter what. Matter of fact, you probably ought to just consider that you're lost because you're just not good enough and all these things. And we didn't talk about the grace of God. We didn't talk about the promises of God. And we didn't reinforce faithfulness versus imperfection. Because if you're a faithful person and you're driving down the road and a car pulls out in front of you, say it's a log truck, and you can't stop and you go up under that thing and your life ends in that moment. If you had an unrepented of sin in your life at that point, you were lost. Anybody ever been taught like that? I remember those days. And I don't believe that's what the scriptures teach. And I think today is going to help bear some of that out. The warning is there, but it's not probable that you're going to fall away just because it's possible. And that's where we've got to make sure we understand that difference. Let's go ahead and pray as we begin. Father, we thank you so much for the blessings of this day. And we're so grateful for how you have guided us, how you continue to care for us and love us enough to make sure that we have all the information that we need to move us forward in this life. Thank you for the instruction, the correction, the encouragement that we receive from your word. And we pray as we study from it today that we would receive just that. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time to come together to study from your word. May it be a blessing to us, and may the blessing to us be glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, in chapter 3, there is the beginning of this idea of Jesus is greater than Moses. He's better. He's superior to Moses. Now, when we look at that, that's the second greater that we have in the book of Hebrews. What was the first? Jesus is greater than what?
Angels.
Than the angels. He was a greater messenger than they. Okay? The second thing is Moses. Now, to Jews, including Jewish converts to Christianity, when they're stacking up people religiously, where's Moses? He's up here. He's the guy, he's the lawgiver, right? Jesus himself affirms that. Have you not read in Moses? Have you not read where Moses said? He goes back to the law and he attributes it to Moses. He was the one that God chose to bring that to his people. He's the one who 40 years was in the house of Pharaoh, had to exile himself for 40 years, came back at the age of 80, and God challenges him with this task of leading this stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart people out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the wilderness to take over a land that he promised to them, that he promised to their father Abraham, and yet they didn't believe God. That's the idea that is brought forward here in chapter 3. Now, when we look at verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and then there's a quotation there from Psalm 95. The writer of this Hebrew letter affirms that the Holy Spirit was behind the inspiration that became Psalm 95. If you look down a little bit further in chapter 4, verse 7, again he designates a certain day, saying, in David today, after such a long time as it has been, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's from Psalm 95. Now he affirms that David was the human instrument that the Holy Spirit used to write that. You don't need to go looking somewhere else for who the author of Psalm 95 is. God's affirmed it to us. And it's been reaffirmed here by this writer. So as he looks through Psalm 95, what is the context of Psalm 95? What is he writing about here? What is the warning? Anybody?
It's falling away.
Falling away, but what's the specific example that's used?
Hardening hearts.
Hardening hearts, but... The example that is used. Sorry? Somebody?
Their fathers and what they did in the wilderness.
The wilderness. There you go. Their ancestors in the wilderness who hardened their hearts, became unbelieving, and fell in the wilderness. These are historical things. These are not theoretical things. This is a historical occurrence that every single Jew would have been understanding when it came to what happened in their past, okay? Including those of us who are Christians. Aren't we taught about Genesis and Exodus even from a very small age and what happens? And then we send in 12 spies Two of them come back and say, this is a tough task, but God's with us. This is our victory. God's going to give us this victory. And 10 said, nope. Who do we name our children after, the 10 or the 2?
The two.
Joshua and Caleb?
We don't even know the others.
You don't even remember their names, but they're listed. And we cannot even remember their names. Now, that ought to tell you something right there. Well, the people will, no, you know, we're like grasshoppers. Oh, no, you know, why did you bring us here, Moses, so we could just be destroyed by the people in this land? You know, they still didn't believe God. Now, the 10 plagues, the Red Sea crossing, water from a rock, manna every morning, the shoes don't wear out. Their clothes are not wearing out. The Egyptians even gave them gold and supplies and animals and said, just leave. Right? But you don't believe God yet? So what happens to them? For about the next 38 years, you're seeing people fall in the desert. Now, if we do some calculations, and I don't know how you are with your math skills, but we're dealing with over 600,000 men of fighting age at the beginning of the book of Numbers. That would be 20 years and older and physically able to fight. If we do a one-to-one proposition, which if any demographics are in our favor, it should be more than that. But if we do a one-to-one proposition, there were over 600,000 women of the same age. Then there are children. Then there are those who are older and unable to fight. Realistically, we're looking at over 2 million people that came out of Egypt. Realistically. And everyone over the age of 20, except for two people that we still name our sons after, fell in the desert. Except for one, and that was Moses. Okay, so we're looking at 2 million funerals over the course of 38, 39 years. That's somewhere 90 to 100. And those are conservative figures, you understand? Those are conservative figures. 90 to 100 funerals per day. Per day. God, they grumbled. God sent in those venomous serpents to bite them, and they were dying and dropping like flies. Help us, help us, help us. Well, God didn't take away the serpents. What did he do? He gave them a remedy for the serpents. And God still saw them through this whole process, but yet they still could not enter into the promised land. Chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, speaking of those in the wilderness, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been, today if you will hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts. Now, let's stop right there for just a moment. What's our introductory word to this passage?
There.
The chapter 4 heading, you can just get rid of that. Because he's still talking about what he's talking about in chapter 3. Okay, this is not a separate thought. This is not a new thought. Appreciate our editors years and years ago adding chapter headings and then hundreds of years later giving us verses so it makes it easy to find our way through the scripture. But this is a disruption of the thought, of the flow here. So you've got to understand, this is not something new. You're not turning to a new chapter inside of a novel. This is a continuation. See, verse 19. See that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering, let us fearlessly, if you see, become short of it. This is a continuation of thought. So predicated upon what he's previously said regarding those in the past, their ancestors from long, long ago, 1,500 years prior to this particular time when this is being written, the writer says there is a promise that remains of a rest that we can enter into. But we need to be diligent. We need to be careful to make sure that we don't fall under the same problem that they had. We need to make sure we enter that rest. Who's responsible besides Steve and the elders? Because they're the, you know, there's Todd over there. They're going to answer if you're lost, right? They'll be the ones punished if you're lost. Is that correct?
No.
Who's responsible?
We are.
Nobody's responsible but me for me. I can help you or I can hinder you. But I'm not responsible if you end up lost. Just like I can't take credit if you're saved. God gets the credit for that. Jesus gets the credit for that. But so do you because of your faithfulness to Him. Not that you save yourself, but it requires you making the decision and having the impetus in your life to push yourself into a faithful lifestyle. Okay? Not, again, like we talked about, not sinless, because nobody can be sinless except one. He's not here anymore in a physical sense. He's coming back, but he's not here right now. But we can live faithful. You know, the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 10, be sinless unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. Is that what it says? What does it say? Be faithful unto death. You see, it's not about being sinless because we can't. That's why we have 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, where John says, if we walk in the light, we, including himself, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have this community, this brotherhood that we're part of. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we, including himself, say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The Apostle John, towards the end of his life, the last apostle living, the one who was called the elder because he was the last one, he's the one everybody was looking to at this point in history, as the church is going through all this persecution, as these Gnostic teachings are coming in and disrupting the Lord's church in the first century. Even he, who had the full measure of the Holy Spirit, he was able to raise the dead, he was able to speak in languages he's never studied, interpret those languages, he was able to heal the sick, he could speak by the inspiration of God, he had all of those things. He's saying, we. Why? And this is not accommodative language. He's saying we because it was a reality. We sin. We're not living a lifestyle of sin, which is a whole different matter, because then you're not faithful. See, it's not your manner of living to sin. What it is a part of the human experience in this world and the fact that we are weak. And we do fall short from time to time. But we've got the blood of Christ to cleanse us. Therefore, the promise remains. You know, when somebody doesn't receive the promise of God, God didn't break his promise. His promise remains true, always. Because as we read in chapter 6, and we'll be studying that in a few weeks, God cannot lie. If God makes a promise, and that promise is not fulfilled, you can bet your bottom dollar that it wasn't because of God that that promise wasn't fulfilled. Those that did not enter his rest, even though he promised the descendants that they would go in, those who did not go in, was it because God broke his promise? No, because there were those who did go in. If Joshua and Caleb were the only two that went in, God still kept his promise. You understand that? That's an important thing for us to bear in mind. That just because God has promised eternal life from the foundation of the world, Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, promised from the foundation of the world eternal life, doesn't mean that everybody gets eternal life. God keeps his promise, though. And the promise remains. So we need to fear. We need to give extra care to make sure we don't come short of it. This comes short of it right here in the original language is a subjunctive aorist in the Greek. And I know that doesn't mean anything to most of you, maybe all of you, I don't know. But what it the idea behind it is you are late for an appointment and you missed it. That's what that phrase means. You're late for an appointment and you missed it. You didn't miss it, though. You understand? Yeah, have you ever had an appointment and you were late and you got there and you were done? You missed out? Maybe you missed a job. Maybe you missed something else. Okay? That's what the idea is behind this. Now, do you want to be late for your appointment with God? For your rest? Of course not. So in order to be there, you got to plan for traffic. You got to plan for mechanical breakdowns. You got to plan for all these things that life throws at us to make sure that we don't miss our appointment. That's on you, and that's on me. I can't do it for you. I can help you. You can't do it for me. You can help me, encourage me, but ultimately, I'm the only one responsible for that. The gospel was preached to them. You know, they were told. They had that good news preached to them. There is a land, and all you got to do is believe God. And he's got this place prepared for you. Why did you bring us out here to eat this worthless bread? Just so we could die out here? I mean, and that's what the Israelites responded. And that's they grumbled and they complained against God. And they fell.
I had a teacher at Harding that said, manna means what is that junk?
Yeah, what is it?
Uh-huh. I just thought that was...
Can you imagine...
Different point of view, because we think manna from heaven is so wonderful, and yet the Jews at the time were saying, what is that junk?
Can you imagine that every one of your daily requirements for vitamins, minerals, nutrition, caloric intake, everything was in that wafer that came from heaven? It didn't require anything else. All your protein, everything you needed was right there. And they called, what is it? And they said, it's worthless bread. How many of you would give up what you're eating right now to have some of that? You know, I would. Because guess what it would do? It would keep you healthy for as long as you needed to stay healthy until God could get you to where you could have other nourishment. Amazing.
Yes.
But what happened? That word of God that they heard did not profit them because the word was not mixed with faith. Does that take the power away from God's word? Never. But where does the word of God become powerful in your life? When it mixes with your faith, your belief in God. Have you ever seen the promised land? No. You haven't. Had they seen the promised land? No. They hadn't. It'd been 400 plus years since their ancestors came down out of there and settled in Egypt. They had not been there. They had not seen it. What did they need? They needed to believe that God was true, that his promise was real, and that's where they were going to go. That's where they're going to be. And they're going to have whatever it is that God said they were going to have, they would have it. The word was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. Therefore, he swore in his wrath, there will not enter, even though the works were finished from the foundation. And then we go back to Genesis and God rested on the seventh day. Now, God is still working today. Amen? He's still working today. So when it says he rested, what does that mean? That means he ceased from his creation. Okay? God is still working, but when he took his rest, he was finished creating. No more creation. What we have now is what we have. And the genetic code that is in all animals allows them to, in certain climates, to have thicker fur, and other climates to have thinner fur, and reptiles that are cold-blooded have darker pigment in, so they can pick up sun rays when they live further north, and the ones in further south, they have a different pattern on them. And there's all kinds of things that God has done in creation that allows creation to sustain itself, even though he's upholding all things by the word of his power, but allows that to happen. And what scientists view that as is evolution. It's a blindless, mindless accident that's happening. And God programmed it. You know, people talk about the ark, and when you look at the dimensions of the ark, and then you understand just how enormous it is with the three decks and all the things that were there. What we don't know, because God didn't tell us this, maybe he had two cats on there. And the genetic code for all of the cats that we see in the world, from the largest to the smallest, was in those two cats. Would have required as much space as it would for 100 different species of cats. Same with dogs. Same with whatever. You know, we don't know because we're not told. Guess why we're not told? Because we need to have faith that it happened the way God said it did. So we don't know. And the dinosaurs, you know, we've got evidence that dinosaurs survived the flood. There are cave carvings by natives in different places around the world that show dinosaurs existing with human beings. Okay? But dinosaurs are so big. Maybe they were dinosaur eggs. They had a male and a female in them. Maybe they were babies. You know, there's so many ways that God could have fulfilled it, but we want to imagine why it couldn't happen rather than it could happen. Because God's word is not mixed with faith. We've got to trust God on this. And if we trust him in the small things, then we certainly can trust him in the larger things. But if we trust him in the large things, but we don't trust him in the small things, do we really trust him in the large things? We got to trust him throughout. Bob?
Well, the old saying is, all we know is all we need to know.
That's right. You know, God did not leave us orphans. He gave us everything we needed to know. One of the problems that we have, though, however, is we don't get in God's word and flesh it out. We want to, you know, because we don't understand it, then all of a sudden, well, you know, God didn't do this or God didn't say that or whatever. You know, there's a lot of stuff in God's word that is remarkable. For instance, let's go back to the dinosaurs just a minute. In the book of Job, it talks about Behemoth. You probably read about Behemoth. Behemoth has a tail like a cedar tree, has legs like bronze, to where he's standing in the river and the flowing river didn't budge him. Okay? Now, when you think about that, it sounds like a brontosaurus or something like that, right? Do you know what modern apologists say about that? Say it was a hippopotamus. You ever seen a hippopotamus's tail? It's the most pitiful little thing. It's a string. A little fuzz. Does that sound look like a cedar to you? No. So, they say, oh, well, you know, it doesn't mean this, it doesn't mean that. Well, let's try some faith, okay? Let's try faith. Now, so we come on down, verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, which he did, he provided them a place of rest, but it was not their eternal rest. It was the temporal rest in the land, okay? He would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Now, when we enter into rest, guess what? When you enter into Christianity, you enter into rest. We're in the promised land. We are. However, that's not our ultimate rest. That's not our eternal rest. But we are in a place of rest now. Are you, as a member of the body of Christ, baptized, washed of your sins, are you a faithful member of his church? Are you saved?
Yes. You're being saved.
But you are saved.
They are saved, but being saved.
But it is a process for sure. However, You get to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. How can you know that before you die? Because you're saved. But it is a process. You are in the process of being saved because throughout this process, you can give up the process. Therefore, don't fall short like those in the wilderness. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from him. The his in verse 10, for he who has entered his rest, God's rest, has ceased from his works. You see, all we got to do at this point is stay faithful to him and do what he said. It's simple, but it's not easy. Right? It's simple, but it's not easy. Why is it not easy? Because the world is throwing everything at us it possibly can to distract us from the eternal and keep us in the temporal. 900 channels on television. Does anybody really care about a contest for a Halloween cake? But you'll sit there and watch it for an hour. I mean, seriously. Okay? Now, if that stepped on your toes, I'm sorry. How about a football game?
Easy.
Nah. Yeah, I went from preaching to meddling, right?
Yes.
But think about it, folks. You know, during the course of that football game, what happens to us? We go on an emotional roller coaster ride, and we're angry, and we're happy, and we're sad, and we're this and that and the other, and it's all over what? A piece of leather that 22 guys are beating each other up over. Now, I'm not saying that to criticize football. I played football for years, and every morning I get up, you need to come watch me get out of bed, and you'll see, okay? I played for years. I love football. To me, it's one of the greatest sports ever because it requires teamwork, and I love teamwork because 11 guys have to all do their job to have any hope of success, and if one of them misses their job and the other 10 do theirs perfectly, they can fail. I love the idea of teamwork, okay? But it's a silly game. Guess how many national champions are going to be of the 130 teams that are playing in Division I? That means 129 losers. Okay? That means that our teams, most likely, are going to lose. So how do we contextualize that? It's a game. Okay? It's a game. It's not our life. It's a game. All right? Now, Satan's throwing all of this stuff at us. He's throwing problems with our children, difficulties at our job, traffic. Oh, I hate traffic. Right? All of these things get thrown at us to distract us and take us away from thinking about the things that are eternal and rather being focused on the temporal things of life. Verse 11 through 13. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, somebody read verse 6 for me. Anybody? Read it out. Don't everybody read it once.
It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience.
Okay. Verse 11. Somebody read verse 11.
Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience.
Verse 6 and verse 11 form the bookends to what is being said in the middle. Okay, verse 6 and then verse 11 tie in together. They're saying the same thing. One is in the former, focused on the former. One is now focused on the present. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. When did David write that? During the wilderness wanderings? No, it was like 500 years later. Okay, so when he's writing today, do not harden your hearts, who's he writing to? He's writing to the people of his day. When the Hebrew writer is quoting from it and saying today, who's he writing to? He's writing to the people in the first century. When we read it today, who is it for? It's for us. Contextually, we can go back historically and see those things, but the reason it still says today and doesn't say back then is because today is always the day that we need to hear this. And we need to give our best, our diligence, he says in verse 11, to making sure that we follow through. Be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according. Anyone? Who's he talking to there? He's not talking about those in the past. He's talking to the Hebrew Christians in the first century. It's still here. The Holy Spirit still has it in front of us. Who's the anyone now? The people in this room. Todd?
Part where Jesus went into Nazareth and explains he couldn't do many miracles because of their lack of faith. And, you know, think about that sometimes. And, you know, I just wonder how many times we've asked God to give us something or to intervene somewhere and didn't follow through and didn't give him a chance to use his power on our behalf. He planned to do it for us.
Sure.
But we didn't follow through, and we limited his power by our lack of faith.
That's right. Not work mixed with faith. Mm-hmm. How many atheists in foxholes became believers but didn't follow through when God got them safely out of that foxhole? I know some that he did. He did save. I know some of those guys from back in World War II who were not Christians when they went over, and they came back and committed their life to God. I know some, but I guarantee you that the number is much greater who did not follow through. And they didn't allow God to use his power to his glory. If we fall according to the same example of disobedience, what is the example of disobedience? Verse 12 of chapter 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief. Now, who's he writing to? He's writing to Hebrew Christians under some form of persecution, were threatening to or starting to go back into their former existence as Jews because it was just too hard to be a Christian. And what is he telling them? You're doing the same thing that your ancestors did, and look what happened to them. When we fall into unbelief, even though we may not be Jewish descendants, even as Gentiles, when we fall into unbelief, we are developing an evil heart that is going to become hardened to where we will not hear the word of God anymore. And we'll slip right back into whatever it was we were doing. And that's a scary, dangerous place. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How are we hardened? Sin is a deceiver because sin is presented to us as something great, but it ends up being something tragic, something awful. You know, Satan takes the blinders off at some point and you realize how bad this thing is that you're caught up in. The Word of God is living and powerful. This is where we're going to have to pick up next week. Is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, into the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight. So you mean what David wrote in Psalm 95 3,000 years ago is still alive today? You mean the things that Moses wrote 3,500 years ago, those things are still alive today? Absolutely. Just because, and this is something that we've got to wrap our minds around, just because something doesn't apply directly to us doesn't mean it's no longer God's Word. Are we sacrificing animals? I hope we're not, as a religious experience. We're not sacrificing animals. But in the book of Leviticus, where it talks about the Day of Atonement and how you treat the animals there, is that still God's Word? 100%. Is it important for us to understand it? Yes. Not because we're going to do it, but we can understand more about the nature of God, what God's expectations are for us, how God deals with us when we do rightly, and how he deals with us when we do wrongly. You know, there's so much we can learn looking through our Old Testaments. 3/4 of what we call the Word of God is Old Testament. Are we just going to throw it out? I've known preachers who said we should, because it doesn't apply to us anymore. What about the over 300 prophecies about the coming of Christ and his fulfillment of those things? What about the prophecies about the kingdom that would never be destroyed set up during the Roman reign that Daniel talks about in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44? What about all of those things? You see, what we fail to recognize is that the Israelite community that came out of Egypt came out of physical bondage. And they were baptized into Moses, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Baptized into Moses as they passed through the Red Sea. Okay, it's a symbolic thing. And they were heading towards the promised land, and they gave up. Okay? The Israelites are a type of Christ. It's a type of his church. You see, God brought us out of the bondage of sin, and we're baptized into Christ. And now we've got this wilderness wandering before we enter into the promised land. And we've got many who have, and probably if the Lord tarries, many more who will fall in the wilderness on the way to that promised land. Are we going to be among those? Or are we going to be among the Joshua and Calebs who got to cross the Jordan and enter into that promised land? You know, we've got some old songs that with great theology. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way where the soul of man never dies. We've got to understand, we're talking about our souls and the souls of our brethren when we're dealing with this type of thing. This is not talking about those who fell in the wilderness. The example's there. This is talking about us. And what are we going to do with our lives, Ben?
The words living and active mean different things to different people nowadays. I recall a conversation in was it Shan that we were in break around? You were talking about, we're going to change the Constitution. We'll change the Constitution. You know, living is active, you know. I said, no, the Bible is what's living and active. And he said, you're one of those. I said, in regard to the definition, today it's living and active so we can change it. Living and active in this way is so it can change us.
Exactly. It's not a dead letter.
Yeah.
It is not a dead letter. That's an excellent point. Our time is up. We're going to pick up there in verse 10 next week.